going to turn to the Word of God. We are going to turn, both passages this week are from the New Testament. One from Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, and the other from Revelation, John's Revelation. So we're turning to Philippians chapter 3, reading from verse 17 to 21. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as we have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Sorry, I think I read one verse too many. And then we are going to turn to John's Revelation. I don't know about you. I don't probably spend enough time in the book of Revelation. And I think it's partly because I don't always understand it. There is a lot of imagery in the book of Revelation, prophecy. And at first glance, we think, oh, I don't understand this. It doesn't apply to me. But I want to suggest to you that these words from the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, they have direct application. They are words that we can understand. So listen for God's word. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Thanks be to God for this reading of his holy word. So I've called this message, Home is Where Heaven Is. And I'm not sure, maybe it's because just 1 week ago we marked Remembrance Day. And my mind on that day and in the days preceding it often went to the images of the battlefield of World War I, with so many boys dying. And I'm going to say boys because there were young ladies too. But the predominance was young men, young boys. Because at that age, and I heard Romeo Dallaire talk last Sunday night at Center in the Square in Kitchener, and he said that in World War I, there were a lot of underage soldiers. And when they found the dead and they were matching them up to their records, they found that many of them, a lot of them were no more than 16. There were some even younger. But they were young. They were young. Maybe it's because in the calling of ministry, you are never far from talking about death. It just seems to go with the territory. Or maybe it was because last Sunday, we visited with a family trying to come to terms with the death of their 5-year-old daughter. Quite suddenly, actually, after she had seemed to be fully cured from leukemia. Or maybe heaven is on my mind because I am simply trying to tie up loose ends from Max Lucado's book called Traveling Light, based on Psalm 23. Some of you thought we were done with that. Well, I'm sorry to disappoint. But the words, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, were the very last strokes of the pen for David as he finished his shepherd's psalm. So whatever the reason, the thought of heaven being our home is one that never gets old to the Christian. In fact, the older you are as a child in the faith, the more real and compelling it becomes. With every new day, you realize more and more that the spiritual realm is the place with real permanence. It's your forever place. And life on earth, that's what's transitory. Let's consider the title of the message for a moment. Home is where heaven is. I think it sounds a lot like another expression. Home is where your heart is. Now that means that home can be anywhere, really. As long as your heart is content there. It could be in Belmore or Boston. It could be in Wingham or Wyoming or Windsor. Home is where heaven is different. Heaven is not something mobile that we carry around and we just say that we're there, as if we were carrying a backpack or a purse. All we have to do is stop and we just pull it off and get a dose of heaven. No, it's not like that. Or it's not like pulling up and sitting on a tree stump and saying, oh, well, I'm just going to sit here for a while and I'm going to enjoy some heaven. Heaven is more elusive. God gives us glimpses of heaven. And often they are at the entranceways or the exits to life. Maybe it was in the birth of your first child. You saw in those eyes or those tiny little fingers the miracle of how God took part of your DNA and part of your spouse's and made not you, not your partner, but someone never before seen in the estimated 107 billion people to have lived on planet Earth. Or you've held the hand of a loved one as they were fumbling with that thin curtain between this life and the next. They looked at you and they said, it's okay. It's not hard. God is with me. Or you have glimpsed heaven in that perfect sunset at the end of a perfect day. The stunning image doesn't linger for long, but still we keep looking as the last rays of blistering pink sink into the horizon. We wish that it would stay longer. Those glimpses of heaven are planted in our hearts for a reason. Whenever God touches the earth, I like to think that whenever God touches the earth looks up. Solomon felt that wistfulness. He had made it his life's mission to drink in all the pleasures that earth could afford. Women were at his beck and call. Italian wine, culinary delights from India, oriental silk, delicacies from around the world, rubies and gold, and the company of outstanding dignitaries. I must admit that I would have liked to have met the Queen of Sheba. But one day, Solomon was having breakfast, and after breakfast, he was reading the 23rd Psalm that his father wrote. Now, you know, it might not have been the 23rd Psalm back then. It could have been the 10th, or it could have been the 90th. Don't know. But when Solomon came to the last verse, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, he paused reflectively. What was Dad driving at when he wrote this? My father died like everyone else before him. He's gone. What is this forever stuff? I don't really know what Solomon's thought process was, but something twigged in him amidst all his wealth and his kingly opulence. If all I have here on earth does not satisfy me, there must be something more. And then he came to this conclusion. God has planted eternity in the human heart. God has planted eternity in our hearts. And you can read about that in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. Solomon identified an undeniable longing for another place. It would be a forever place, beyond this life, the doorway to which was wrapped up somehow with God. And I think it's quite remarkable that David and Solomon, 1,000 years before Jesus spoke about eternal life coming through him, the Son, it's remarkable that already they had a built-in sense of eternity. David and Solomon both found out that home is where heaven is. And so should we. But if If somewhere over there or over there or over there is home, what is this place? What is this place that we're living in right now? If the Lord's house is the forever house, what does that make our earthly house? You got it. We have a term for it. We call it short-term housing. This is not our home. Paul says in Philippians 3:20, our homeland is in heaven. That explains the homesickness we feel. Have you ever been away from home for weeks or months at a time? What do you feel? Homesick. Some of us get homesick. There was a young man who was spending the summer of his 19th year on the road as a door-to-door salesman. You learn a lot about rejection in that role. And after a while, his bones just ached to be back home. One night it was late. He was lost and he was stopped at the side of the road and he got his road map out and he had a flashlight and he was trying to figure out where he was. And off to his right, he could see it plainly, it was a farmhouse. And in the farmhouse was a family. He knew it was a family because he could see them right through the big picture window. In there was a mother, a father, a boy, and a girl. If Norman Rockwell had been there, he would have placed them on a canvas. The mom, she was spooning out food, and Dad was telling a story. The kids were laughing. And it was all the young man could do to hold himself back and not walk up the steps to that door and knock on the door and ask if he could come in and have supper with them. There are times in this life when we feel far from home, a long way from heaven. And some of it is our own doing. We have wandered away from God like the prodigal son. Sometimes troubles come our way, like the death of a close friend or that sobering biopsy report. It seems that we are not fluent as human beings in the languages of disease and death. Or sometimes it can be culture that can make us pull away or get us down. Today, many of us see a contradiction between the wisdom of God or the wisdom of the age and the wisdom of God. Is the general population wrong, we ask, or confused, or is it us? The world as revealed on the 10 o'clock news appears to be very far from what God would want. We sense that we are not at home. But you know what? It's okay to feel that. It's okay. Homesickness is one of those burdens that God doesn't mind if we carry. We are being prepared for another house. And like the parakeet from Green Bay, we know that we are not there yet. Pootsie was her name. It's not what I would name my parakeet, but whatever. She escaped from her owner. She came into the keeping of the Humane Society. When no one else claimed her, Sue Gleason did. And guess what? She and the parakeet hit it right off. They talked together. They ate together. They even bathed together. They became fast friends. But one day, the little bird did something incredible. It flew over to Mrs. Gleason, put its beak up into her ear, and whispered, 1500 South Oneida Street, Green Bay. Gleason was dumbfounded. She researched and she found that the address really existed. She went to the house and she found a 71-year-old man named John Strubance. Do you have a parakeet? She asked. I used to, and I miss him terribly. When he saw his Pootsie, he was thrilled. You know, he even knows his phone number. Now, that sounds pretty far-fetched, that story, but you know, it's not really as crazy as you might think. You, and you maybe didn't know this, you have an eternal address fixed in your mind as well. God has set eternity in your heart. And deep down, you know that you are not home yet. We need to be careful not to act like we are. Not to like that we are home now. Not to set down our duffel bag too soon. Some of us pour everything that we have into this life like it's our final destination. But really, Really, it's just our passage. We are actually traveling through. We are on our way to another place. You would not hang pictures on the side of a Greyhound bus. You would not pull out a Chesterfield at a roadside stop and just have a rest. They wouldn't let you take your bed onto an airplane. Why? Because those things belong in your home. There is a place that we do call home. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many rooms, and I'm going there to prepare one for you." Now, sometimes I think about this, and you know what? I say to myself, does God have a room there with my name on it? And you know what? He probably does. I don't think about it a whole lot, but I think that's pretty cool. Someday, I'll find out. Revelation chapter 21, which we read from, begins by saying, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and then there is the image of a city." John calls it the New Jerusalem. And it's actually not stationary, it's coming down from heaven. And then this stunning revelation, "He shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them." And what will God do? He will physically wipe away every tear, and there won't be any more death, nor crying, nor pain. Why do I say that is stunning? Because just like we are soon going to celebrate in the Advent season with the birth of Lord Jesus Christ, God is the one who takes the lead. It's God coming down. It's not us going up. It's God coming down amongst us. And I think that that's pretty wonderful. You and I will not have to be searching for God, because God will search us out. That's because God knows each and every person here personally, and he will search you out. And it will be a wonderful day, for all the times you have said, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You will just walk in there, you will step over the threshold, and you will look around and say, "Dad, I'm home." And you'll say, "Yes, I'm home." In the meantime, we are traveling here on this earthly journey. In writing the book, Traveling Light, Max Lucado notes that he turned 46. I could only wish. He pokes fun at himself. "I am now closer to 90 than to infancy. All those things they say about aging are coming true. I have everything now that I had 20 years ago, except now it's all lower. The other day I tried to straighten out the wrinkles in my socks, and I found I wasn't wearing any." He notes that it isn't fun, aging, but that it's God's idea. It's one of the ways that he keeps us heading homeward. The analogy of a tulip comes up in the book. And he says, what if we looked at our aging body like we look at the growth of a tulip? Do you ever see anyone mourning over the passing of a tulip bulb? Do gardeners weep as the bulb begins to weaken? We don't purchase tulip girdles or petal wrinkle cream or consult plastic leaf surgeons. No, we don't mourn the passing of a tulip bulb. We celebrate it. Tulip lovers rejoice as the bulb weakens. "Watch that one," they say. "It's about to blossom." Could it be that heaven does the same? The angels may point to our bodies. The more frail we become, the more excited they become. "Oh, watch that lady in the hospital," they say. "She's about to blossom. Keep an eye on that fellow over there with the bad heart. He'll be coming home soon." Paul wrote, "We are waiting for God to finish making us his children, which means our bodies will be transformed or made free." According to God's plan, every wrinkle and every joint ache take us one step closer to that last step when Jesus will himself come to us and change our simple bodies into forever bodies. No more pain, no more depression, no more sickness, no end. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is not our forever house. But you know, it will serve for the time being. A number of years ago, Carrie Underwood sang a song called Temporary Home. Probably many of you know it. I remember our daughter performing it somewhere, and we cried. I would recommend listening to it on YouTube this afternoon if you think about it, because it expresses exactly what we've been talking about today. There are about three neat verses in it and a chorus, and I'm going to just give you the chorus part. This is our temporary home. It's not where we belong. Windows in rooms that we're just passing through. This is just a stop on the way to where we're going. I'm not afraid, because I know this is our temporary home. One day, we will have a believer's homecoming. By that time, only one bag from the luggage of life will remain. It won't be guilt. Guilt was dropped off at Calvary. It won't be death or the fear of death. That left at the open grave. The only lingering luggage will be a God-given longing for home. And when you see him, you'll set that bag down. Just as a returning soldier drops her duffel bag when she sees the one she loves, you'll drop your longing when you see your father. There will be shouting, there will be applause, but you know what? You won't hear it, because when God cups your chin in his hand and says these words, "Welcome home," you will know. Father, we do long for that day. We know that we can't get ahead of ourselves. We can talk about it, and the Bible certainly talks about it in terms that are even more glorious than we can describe. And it will be wonderful. And we thank you that we have assurances all through your word, even going back to parts of the Old Testament that talk about it. We know that in ourselves, some of the pain and some of the longing that we feel are really just guideposts, markers, to tell us that one day they won't be there. We know, Lord Jesus, that we cannot check out of life because of that longing, though. You yourself said, "Don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own." And so we know that we need to be in the present. We need to have a sense of the here and now. But you also said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy." You asked us to have that sense even in the midst of life. And we thank you for giving us that perspective, because it helps us to keep our lives healthy. Lord, while we are here, while we are on this earth, we know that you know what our joys, what our concerns, what our hopes, what our disappointments are. Lord, we know that there are young moms and dads here. We know that Lucas and Leanne just, again, are new mom, new dad. And we just know that they need your help. And right now they will be rejoicing. They will be filled with the joy of a new birth. But we all know who have had children that some days are good and some days are hard. So give them, please, the grace that they need in this time. And others here who are connected to this congregation and part of it, and in this town and in this area. We pray for those families who are older. We pray for the youth that are here and that are a part of this congregation and part of this town. Being a youth is not easy. There are times when you can feel pretty isolated. There are times when you feel that not even mom or dad understand you, or maybe even a sibling. There are times when people say things that are pretty cruel. Help them to know that they have a friend in you. Help them to know that you do more than hear, that you will bring to them comfort and aid. Lord, we ask for your grace for those who are more mature in the faith still. We ask that you might help us to find meaning in our everyday. For even though our lives have changed, and there are things behind us that we know we will not take up again, we also realize that many people still look up to us, and that we can be a good example. We can share the wisdom of years. We can tell people the greatest wisdom of all. That is about you and your Son, Jesus Christ. So bless every single person who is here. May your hand be upon them. And may we never tire of talking about how good you are, how much you have in store for us. And Lord, may we live with that tingle of excitement of what one day will be, even as we walk this earth. We pray to you, our Lord and our God, to our Son, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray when we are together, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.